over and over, Jesus receives, waits, lets people ask questions, do absurd things, and doesn't turn them away until they've gotten a taste of hope.
Welcome to the Theology Lab podcast. This is Scott. As we began to organize this current series, I got to hear from a number of people about their thoughts and experiences around evangelicalism, and it was a real range. I could see the distrust that came up for those who hear the word evangelicalism, and their mind goes to a very specific set of politics, or even movements like Christian nationalism. For them, evangelicalism feels compromised, narrow-minded. Others, though, shared with me much warmer things. For some, evangelicalism points to a much bigger and diverse global movement of faith. Or maybe more personally, it gave them this rich spiritual toolkit that they still find themselves drawing from, whether or not they identify as evangelicals today. People are wrestling with evangelicalism, and wrestling with it in different ways. That's the topic that this session helps us to get at a little bit more. We have two guests with different relationships to evangelicalism. Kathy Kong is the author of Raising Our Voice, and more recently, Loving Disagreement, a book that looks at how to have hard conversations and enter into conflict guided by the fruits of the Spirit, especially love. While this isn't a conversation about loving disagreement, I was struck by the way that Kathy gets us thinking about how our traditions form us for both good and ill, and how community can either hinder or be a safe haven for us to have honest conversations. These aren't easy things for us to talk about, but I do think they point to the kinds of conversations that many of us really want to have. In wrestling with evangelicalism, we need constructive ways to reflect on it. Kathy helps us with that and highlights how we might find a model for this in Jesus himself. With his role at InterVarsity and pastoral ministry, our other guest, Dan Stringer, serves squarely within evangelical spaces. He's the author of Struggling with Evangelicalism and What It Takes to Stay. I found this to be one of the most nuanced books on evangelicalism by an evangelical that I've read. Dan draws on his international experiences growing up abroad as a child of missionaries, and he often uses the metaphor of a mixed bag when he describes evangelicalism. As a mixed bag, Dan is upfront about the pitfalls and shortcomings of evangelicalism. And he also makes clear what he appreciates about this tradition. And I think without being over-optimistic, what this tradition could perhaps still be, at least for those who are willing and would want to put in the work. For those who fit into the latter group, Dan's book is probably top of my list of recommendations. As always, you can learn more about Theology Lab at highrock.org/theologylab or email me, Scott, at theologylab@highrock.org.
So let me start out with this question. We've asked pretty much all of our guests this. Kathy and Dan, can you just tell us briefly about your relationship to evangelicalism?
It's really good to be here with all of you. I didn't know I was an evangelical until I had gone on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I didn't know that was a label I was supposed to have. I just thought of myself really as a Christian and had grown up in the Korean immigrant church. And so that is how I described my faith. I was a Christian. And then when I came on staff, I'm no longer on staff with InterVarsity, that word kept popping up. And I was like, is that what I'm supposed to be? And so I would say that is my relationship to evangelicalism. I was a part of an organization that is rooted in evangelicalism. I am adjacent and have always been adjacent to evangelicalism. And then having grown up in the Korean immigrant church, I was definitely influenced by evangelicalism when the point of Sunday school teachers from the community became and turned over those responsibilities to interns from the local seminaries, so Moody Bible, Trinity, and so I was definitely shaped by evangelicalism that way.
Yeah, so I would say my relationship with evangelicalism is complicatedly close from birth. Now, that's not to say I knew I was part of evangelicalism until probably college. I learned that there were different types of Christians. And then I learned that there was something called evangelicalism. Naturally, I was at Wheaton College when I learned this as an undergrad. So it was like, this is who we are. And if you're here and you kind of fit with us, then you might be an evangelical. I say, oh, well, I totally wanted to be here for that reason. And this is the type of faith that I grew up with. So around that point, I started to put together some pieces of my own childhood as I had moved around different countries as my parents were medical missionaries in Congo, Zaire, the Philippines, as well as in Nepal. So evangelicalism became, over time, one of the threads that held my otherwise nomadic and complicated story about where even home was together.
Okay, let's go into the why question. Why have this conversation? Okay, like I said, evangelicalism is this tradition that, if nothing else, has shaped a lot of people. Why talk about it? And I can put this negatively and say, like, what happens if we just ignore it and just say, like, that's either me, that's not there, it's not me, or it's me, and I'm just not going to think about it.
Oh man, go ahead, Dan.
We're both just jumping at this one, right? I would say it's important to have an awareness of how you've been shaped, as well as an awareness of where on the Christian map you live. If you do identify as a Christian, if you're a part of a faith community that would be considered Christian, that word itself is also very general, sometimes like evangelicalism, like what does that even mean? Christian, not Christian. But when it comes to identifying specific entities, I would say, and if you're identifying the entity of Christianity and then the different parts or streams of it that make it not all the same, what makes different streams or sections of Christianity unique, whether it's Catholic Protestant or Eastern Orthodox or mainline Protestant. I mean, a lot of these are white categories that we've inherited. But even so, to the extent that we're shaped by denominations or movements like university, I think it's helpful to try to be aware of what those are. Even if you don't use the term, it's helpful to at least develop that self-awareness that you are not a default straight from heaven Christian or straight from the book of Acts Christian. You're probably from a particular history and expression. And so the more you know about that, the less likely you are to say, center yourself as, you know, the Christian way, and then everyone else is kind of a variation of you.
I mean, personally, it's a bit like understanding your own family tree. And I wonder, you know, how many of us here have like spit into that vial and sent it off to some company to figure out like what percentage of your, you know, ancestry is such and such. And part of that desire is to know and understand where our stories are rooted. And so no different than understanding where my racial, cultural, ethnic heritage is from, I feel like it is important for me to really understand where my faith traditions come from, because that is where those stories, how they are told, who gets to tell them, and what the story is. And so, you know, I can think of it as a negative thing, things that we're complicit with, and how evangelicalism has not always been a great influence. But I also can see the positive in understanding what have been the good things from this tradition that I am a part of, that has impacted not only me and my life here in the United States, but my family in Korea before we immigrated to the US, and vice versa. So also understanding how my culture impacted and continues to impact the way Christianity and broadly evangelicalism is shaped today.
I wonder if either of you have had examples where you've done work thinking about your own social location and it's helped you either understand evangelicalism better, whether positively or negatively.
I can think of experiences I had in the last few years when I was on staff with InterVarsity, specifically working in higher education and realizing that higher education as a field, not as, you know, people who just go to college, have a completely different language. And when I entered into that world, I realized this is how evangelicals sound like to the rest of the world. We have our own language, even though we assume everybody knows we're talking about the Bible or we're talking about faith. There's very specific ways in which we communicate our faith. And how that helped me even then further wrestle and understand the importance of social location was to remind me and others to approach one another with a posture of curiosity and asking questions. So that's not necessarily what I learned as a high value in evangelicalism. There is a certainty in our faith and expression of our faith, but entering into this completely new field as a Christian, I realized I needed to ask more questions than to tell people what I thought I knew about my faith impacting the university. And so that's something that I continue to wrestle with and try to live out, having left more evangelical spaces, but still very adjacent to plenty of evangelicals who don't want to give up the label, is to approach it with curiosity and questions, clarifying questions, because my experience has been I just assume everybody knows what I'm talking about when I'm talking about, well, you know, high value of scripture, realizing even in the conversations that we have within, do we really understand what we mean by what we say?
Gosh, when I was at Fuller Seminary, I was in a church history class where there was an assignment to kind of look at one element of our faith. And I decided to kind of look at individualism as a key part of how evangelicals understand their faith. It's very personal. We have a personal relationship with Jesus. We have personal faith. It's a personal walk. And it was easy to see how, having grown up in other places outside of the 50 states, you know, sometimes we talk about that negatively. And I started to think deeper too about maybe what are the advantages of thinking more personally, such as the reality that our individual personal lives are very much impacted by our beliefs and how we position ourselves. We care a lot about if something is hitting home, or if the message is connecting, or if people are being reached, or if someone really understands a sermon or something like that. If they don't, it kind of hurts our evangelical sensibilities. Oh my goodness, what do we do to not make it practical and applicable to this person? So there are advantages, I think, to having an evangelical heritage. We just have to understand that, just like any place or any location, there's going to be challenges as well as benefits and strengths.
Kathy, your book is Raise Your Voice is just very inviting of deep introspection and asking critical questions. Dan, your book, one of the reasons it stands out to me so much is because you name in a unique way things to appreciate about evangelicalism that, as someone who's been reading a lot of this literature, I just haven't seen. But then you're also like very honest about its weaknesses as well. I'm just curious, is there anything about your just kind of who you are, your backgrounds, things you care about that have like allowed you to ask questions?
I mean, honestly, that was not my experience in evangelicalism. and that is why even writing the book took probably 15 years, because that type of questioning and outspokenness, or whatever you want to label, is only appropriate for certain people. And it certainly was not going to be appropriate for someone like me. So I will say that has been the downside to my experience of evangelicalism. That was not something that was encouraged. But what gave me permission to do that was my community within evangelicalism, which I would say is predominantly women of color who over and over would say, yes, that's exactly what I'm thinking. Thank you for saying it. Thank you for being the person in the meeting. Thank you for writing that blog post. And realizing that what we had internalized was our place was to be quiet, and we could ask questions silently and maybe amongst ourselves, and realizing, oh, you know, this half of the church needs to hear that it is okay to ask questions, because that is what happens throughout scripture. It is a back and forth with Jesus. And for some reason, it was presented to us as a one-way conversation. And so I think that for me, that is the most honest answer that I can give. It did not come from the church.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, I would say, you know, in my social location as a straight college educated male, white and Chinese American, able to fit into different scenarios, although there's certainly some situations where I'm on the margins. I'd say overall, my position of privilege in those areas has been one in which I have been permitted to ask a lot of questions, and granted, they weren't always received well, but generally speaking, I was blessed and fortunate to be in spaces that were maybe less dogmatic or more open to inquiry. And over time, I kind of saw how that was kind of unusual, because I just kind of thought, oh yeah, you know, my church is pretty easygoing and my parents have, you know, moved around denominations and they've got friends and different traditions. And, you know, a lot of them have women pastors or conversations about social justice. So that was just kind of like, okay, yeah, that's part of my faith. And then over time, I started to see how a lot of my friends, a lot of my colleagues, a lot of folks who I was really close with really had a different upbringing or just a different experience. And I started to look at just what you said, like the structural element of why is there a pattern of this shutting down people's questions? Why is there a pattern of making all these decisions for people simply on the basis of, you know, having a big church or a big platform and whoever's at the top of that pyramid kind of decides and everyone just follow along? Like, that wasn't my experience, but I started to see, wow, that is like a really common thing. And I think it's systemic in evangelicalism because we have resisted historically a lot of things that seem too Catholic or too traditional. We also miss some of the accountability that comes with structure. And it's kind of just every church or every mega church pastor for themselves, and whoever is in charge of that world kind of decides the doctrinal questions of the day.
Yeah, this makes me ask, to what extent, you know, do I have this community where I can talk honestly and openly about my doubts, my questions, and then also, and how good of a job am I doing in making that space for other people? Let's stay with the theme of community for just a moment. Dan, in your book, you talk about finding a sense of renewal within evangelicalism and the role of community. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, I think, first of all, not everyone has the luxury of going it alone. Not everyone will be treated the same way when they, you know, try to do the pull up your bootstraps type of faith. However, for those of us who are sometimes given that option of just, you know, okay, do your own personal study and read all these people and read all these books and, you know, come up with your blog, and then you can, you know, come up with some conclusions, and maybe people will like them. And sometimes in evangelical spaces, there's this tendency to do a lot of individual discerning where we're kind of like the gatekeepers, and we allow different voices in, and we want to know, who do you recommend watch or hear and read? But there isn't really a communal dimension towards figuring out how are people impacted by the way we do our faith. What is the community like that we serve in, and how do people experience that reality of the body of Christ, that space where we inhabit the faith itself. And so to do that communally, similar to one of the metaphors I use is like the movement for environmental care, creation care, there has to be an awareness of like who's being impacted by climate change, who's being impacted by toxicity in the water, who's being impacted by, you know, the oil spills or whatever, and then figure out, okay, what are we doing collectively that's contributing to this? And even if we can't go back in time and reverse completely as if this had never happened, as if the damage had never been done, it's already been done, but how can we at least be part of some sort of cleanup of the situation, as well as prevention of future ongoing damage and harm? And that's how I see renewal, is really, you know, not so much fixing things or putting a better face on it for the sake of our own poll numbers or approval ratings, but for the sake of people who inhabit the space in the future. People are moving in faith-wise. People are moving into evangelicalism, whether I personally stay or not. I have an interest in trying to make that space less toxic, less harmful, less likely to be a source of pain in their life if they spend some time in these kinds of spaces. So what am I and my community doing to talk about those impacts and trying to make it a better, healthier space?
On this point about community, Kathy, let me go to you. I'm thinking about something that you mentioned, right, in your book. You were told that speaking up, that raising your voice will only lead to division, to problems within a community. Can you tell us why that does not have to be the case?
Yeah. So, you know, I think we hear it a lot even now, which is, the world today is so much more divisive and divided than it's ever been. And I wonder, really? Is that true? And so I wonder, one, if that is true for people who have never had different voices speaking into their lives, and different voices that you feel like are worth listening to, or you see as fully human. And I think that raising questions can feel threatening to the status quo. And if you are, if you benefit fully from the status quo, anything that questions that can feel like a threat. And when you feel threatened, you feel like someone's trying to break things up. You know, why break up a good thing? So I think that that is where that comes from. And I think what is so dangerous and frustrating and toxic in not just evangelicalism, so let's be clear, in any kind of religious or organized faith, when those questions shake up the status quo, the person asking the question becomes the threat. And we actually see this in scripture, right? Jesus becomes the threat because Jesus brings up the questions, whether it's the Pharisees wondering, like, who is this Jesus dude? Or the powers that be in politics, what is going on with these religious fanatics of Jesus? And I think division can be scary because we often think of it as being negative. And I know that comes from a place of a child growing up in the Korean immigrant church. And there was a joke that, like, whenever there was a difference of opinion, the church would split and then there would be two churches. And where that for me was redeemed and made beautiful was a small group that I was a part of years ago in an Asian American church that grew so large that we realized that we needed to divide. We needed to grow. We needed to split that group into two so that those two separate groups could grow. And that question was not approached as one to divide in a negative way, but that we needed to approach where we were as a community with the openness that there was something more and something different. And so that's how I have learned to approach even the criticism that is directed towards me when I start to speak up about things and, you know, rattle cages, is that my posture is not to destroy, although maybe, quite frankly, sometimes I feel like burning it all down. But it is to ask, what needs maybe to change? What maybe needs to die in order for something else to grow? So if any of you garden, I can't right now outside because it's cold. Dan, you're in Hawaii, jealous. So the ground has thawed, but not a lot is growing. I always think of tomatoes. And you really need to make sure that you are not planting right at where the stems start, but you want to bury some of those little stems at the bottom and bury them in the ground. And then as your bush starts to grow, you want to start like cutting and trimming so that the energy can focus on the key fruit and not just these like spindly little branches that grow out. Now, that's the way I feel when you're asking these questions. People are like, no, don't cut anything off. You do. You have to cut things off.
There is a pattern coming up, I think, in these conversations where there is a sense of fear that hinders us from being open and honest with one another. I wonder, are there aspects that you see within our traditions, features of scripture that can help us to address this, to have more open, honest, constructive conversations with one another?
If you're a faith community that is honest and open, people will come and ask their questions and they will stay to hear the answers. And then the people who are already in your community will want to stay and be vulnerable and ask those hard questions. Again, I am drawn back to scripture and the person Jesus was so fascinating and attractive and made people ask questions of themselves. Am I afraid? Do I want to be healed? How does he know these things about me? And over and over, Jesus receives, waits, lets people ask questions, do absurd things, and doesn't turn them away until they've gotten a taste of hope. And so when I look at churches, I often ask, are people allowed to ask questions? Are they allowed to hurt indefinitely? And if they're not, then I wonder what kind of community is really being fostered if we're not allowed to be fully human, and if our healing and even our joy has to happen on some sort of set timeline.
Yeah, I think I would say, you know, what gives me hope amidst all that's wrong, amidst all that continues to go wrong with evangelicalism and how we handle things a lot of the time, like Kathy said, with regard to unity, with regard to questions, with regard to, you know, people that don't fit in for whatever reason, or people that don't conform enough. What gives me hope is this continual return to the centrality of Jesus and who Jesus is, because unless somebody is totally, you know, not a good evangelical at all, like, they will want to know more about Jesus, and they will want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus and what he said and taught and did. And so I think that is our lifeline as evangelicals, to continue asking questions and looking at the different ways that you know, non-male, non-white authors write about Jesus, looking at ways that less culturally dominant churches might preach about Jesus, as well as countries outside the USA and how they think about Jesus and talk about Jesus in a less stars and stripes way. It's totally possible. And it's actually, you know, there's a chart in my book about how small the percentage of US Christians is in the grand scheme of how many people follow Jesus on this planet. So there's some hope there, but we have to continually be willing to admit our own need and our own dependence upon others who can inform us and show us things about Jesus that, you know, because of our vantage point or because of our own assumptions or experience, are not as likely to be learned without them in our lives. And I think the Spirit brings those people into our lives. It's a matter of, are we listening to them? Sometimes the proximity is already there. It's just a matter of what's the posture. So to the extent that we can have that learning posture, that vulnerable posture, you know, to be willing to ask, hey, what feedback do you have, honestly, or what can we improve on? And that's going to take time to cultivate that space where someone really feels like it's safe for them to give their honest feedback. But it's worth it in the end if we keep, I mean, I sound like a total evangelical now, right? Like, keep coming back to Jesus. That's the key.
Thanks so much for listening to the Theology Lab podcast. You can find us on the web at highrock.org/theologylab. And if you like this podcast, you can subscribe to it or help us out by leaving a rating or review.